This morning, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles with me by way of introduction to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I've been working for some time on starting this series, and I want to take a look at this by way of introduction here this morning. A series on the family. I really believe as we look at our modern day, there's an all-out attack on destruction of the family. I really believe that with all my heart. And I really believe that Satan has sought to either divide or destroy all of the institutions that God has established, or he likes to offer his counterfeit. I want you to notice here it says in Psalm 127, verses 1 and following, as we again look at this by way of introduction, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." So as we see in this verse here, unless the Lord is building the house, all right, so I believe the house here, we're talking about the family, the home, as we would call it. Notice they labor in vain that build it. It's a vain effort to try to have a family without the Lord as the center of it and building the home. It says it's vain to rise up early and to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. But again, I want you to notice here, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, I believe in Scripture we see that God has established three institutions. First of all, the institution of the family. Notice with me Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I want to study this passage in detail here in a coming week. But I want you to notice here, just by way of introduction, that God is the one who has established the home, the family. Genesis chapter 2. Of course, as we understand this, this is God's original plan. There's a lot of counterfeits, as I've said, here in our modern day. Satan has offered a counterfeit for these things. It says here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took of his one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof." You really believe that happened? Yeah, I believe that happened. I want you to consider here that God is the one who created man, and he's also the one who made and helped me for him. It says in verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God is the one who instituted the family, the home. Notice also Genesis chapter 9, the government. God is the one who established government. And I believe the primary purpose of the government is to protect the sanctity of human life. So when a government, human government, establishes laws that say that it's okay to kill an unborn child, then I believe that the government is going to come under the judgment of God. I want you to notice here it says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, "But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require, and at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Now I want you to consider, God is the one who instituted, before the Old Testament law was given, God is the one who instituted capital punishment for murder, premeditated murder. So again, we notice here that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But God instituted the human government to protect the sanctity of human life. Also, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, the third institution that God established is the church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Verse 17, it gives us the context. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." What was revealed to Simon Peter? Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He recognized that Jesus Christ is the eternal, co-equal Son of the living God. Now, verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That is not built upon Peter. Peter was not the first pope. Peter was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about the Catholic Church being built upon Peter here. We're talking about the rock of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there is no other foundation that is laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church, not Peter. Now, what you notice here, it says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Again, as I've said, Satan has sought to divide and destroy all three of these institutions designed by God, or he offers them his counterfeit. Now, I want you to think about as far as Psalm 127 once again, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." And I want you to consider, we didn't take a look at that, I forgot to when we were there, but Psalm 127 is addressed to Solomon. In essence, it sounds like it was some counsel to Solomon as far as the family. So you think about Solomon, he was successful as a king. In fact, a lot of modern historians don't like to acknowledge this, but Israel in the time of David and Solomon were the empires upon the earth. In fact, Solomon made gold and silver common in Israel. I want you to think about it. He was successful as a king. Israel is the most prosperous nation on the earth at that time. But yet we look at the Bible and we find out that he was a failure in his family. And he was a failure spiritually. Why? Because he followed the false gods of this world. Satan wants to destroy the family. He wants to destroy the home. How do you think about the destruction of the family today? As I've already said, I believe there's an all-out attack on the home, on the families today. Now, Hollywood has been a part of its demise. Now, you think about family according to Hollywood. I did a little survey of this, and you think back in the 1950s, you had a character, a show on television called Leave It to Beaver. You think about the Cleavers. How many of you are familiar with Leave It to Beaver? All right, so it still reruns on. You can still watch them. I want you to consider here at the beginning of that show, it started changing later on in some of the episodes I noticed, but at the beginning of that show, there was a father and a mother and children in the home. That's the way Hollywood portrayed the family back in the 1950s. And what I think is interesting to show us how times have changed, Mrs. Cleaver wore a dress. Not only that, but Mr. Cleaver wore a suit and tie to the dinner table. I don't know if we have to go that far, but I want you to consider here, though, family according to Hollywood in the 1950s. My, how times have changed. In the 1960s, there was a show called My Three Sons. Now, I was trying to remember the details of that, but there was a widower father raising three sons. But then in 1969, we started seeing Hollywood really starting to introduce some corruption into the home. And they portrayed the Brady Bunch. I'm sure you can have the little jingle going through your head now, but the Brady Bunch. I want you to consider here that was Hollywood first introducing the idea of the blended family to our nation. I want you to consider then that in 1974, we had the introduction of a show called Little House on the Prairie. I've said this before, but we've watched the episodes of Little House, but Michael Landon, in essence, portrayed himself as a good husband, father, not ever drinking, which was not in reality of his real life. I mean, he lost marriages. He was an adulterer. He was a drunkard. But yet he had an opportunity to portray himself in that show as a good husband and father, not ever drinking alcohol and so on. But I want you to consider, though, that's how Hollywood presented the family. You fast forward to today, and now Hollywood presents the traditional family is almost non-existent in Hollywood. And in fact, many cases, if they do present a quote-unquote traditional type of family, it's mocked and it's ridiculed. Now we have sodomite families. We have all kinds of different things portrayed by Hollywood as acceptable in the home. Satan always has his counterfeit and he wants to destroy God's original plan. I want to emphasize that this morning. You think about our culture. The divorce rate has increased dramatically in America. In 1870, as I was reading some statistics, only 27 of 1,000 marriages ended in divorce. Did you hear what I just said? 27 in 1,000. Now it's 50 of every 100. Half of all marriages that are started end in divorce. Christianity is not much different. We have single-parent homes that are common today and people living together outside of marriage and so on. God has instituted the family. I want you to notice the example of a failed family this morning. as we understand the importance of this, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, because there's an all-out attack on the family, I've felt greatly burdened about this series on the home. I want for us to have a home God's way. Family God's way. And I believe that's the only way that God is going to bless a family. Notice with me, 2 Peter chapter 2, as we're introduced to the leader of this home, the father and husband of this home. His name is Lot. Notice with me, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should after live ungodly. You really believe that God did that? Yeah, I believe that God did that. It's recorded in the Bible. Well, you know, they've been there and they can't find any evidence of Sodom and Gomorrah. My point exactly. When God said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the city of the plain. In fact, water fills in their place now. Boom! I mean, just I really believe that God exploded that place. I want you to consider here that God really indeed destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain there. Now, notice it says here, we're introduced to Lot here. It says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Well, when you look at the Old Testament, you think, just Lot? He was a believer? Notice here it says, though, he was vexed with the filthy conversation, the way of life of the wicked. How much are we vexing our soul with the things of this world? I want you to consider that because Lot did what he did, as we're going to see in the Old Testament, he vexed his righteous soul day to day. Notice how Peter describes this in verse 8. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, there's the key, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But you notice here again the description of what happened with Lot. He was a righteous man. He was introduced to God. Abraham probably had a part in that. The righteous man dwelling among them. We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We are to be separated from this world. That's not for salvation. That's to live differently than this world. In fact, I've said this before, unless we live differently than the world, they won't see that we have what they need. Amen. If we're just like them, then how are they going to see that we have a message that they need? But again, it says he was dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, and he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. I do not believe we should know everything that goes on in the world. I probably miss out on a lot of news. But you know what? There's enough wicked news out there, I don't really care to be filling my mind with it constantly. In fact, the more you read the news, the more in despair you get. I believe that with all my heart. God's in control of it all. I believe we need to know enough to be involved and know how to pray. But at the same time, God has got all this in control. God's already told us how the end is in the book of Revelation. So I think we'll leave it in his hands. I want you to notice with me Genesis chapter 13. All right, so we see that Lot is described as a righteous man. As we look at the book of Genesis, to be reminded here of the destruction of this family. Genesis chapter 13, I believe it first of all starts with Lot making some bad choices. Well, actually, in reality, it starts even before that when Abraham went to Egypt, when he was not supposed to. He went to Egypt instead of staying where God had told him to go. Of course, Lot went with him. But as far as the life of Lot, I want you to notice here, first of all, that Lot made some bad choices as a husband and father. Genesis chapter 13, notice verses 5 and following. We get the context here as Abraham and Lot now separate. It says in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 13, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. That's pretty wealthy because they were not able to live in the same area because they had so much stuff. In verse 7 it says, and there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land at that time. It says, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then right hand, then I will go to the left. Notice Abram deferred to Lot to make this choice here. Notice it says here in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Notice, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, all right, so the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest out of Zoar. How does he know about the land of Egypt? Because he went to Egypt with Abram. Notice it says in verse 11, Lot chose, what's the next word? Him. Lot made a choice based on what he wanted, not what was right. Let me ask you, we're going to be talking a little bit about choices here today. What's the basis of your choices in life? And I want you to consider, when you make choices, you give up the right to choose the consequences. You sow to the flesh, then what? You reap of the flesh. You sow to the spirit, you reap life. I want you to consider that once I make my choices, I give up the right to choose the consequences. Lot made a choice. It says Lot chose him. He made a personal choice based on prosperity and so on. It says here, Lot chose him. Verse 11, it says, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, where God had told him to go, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his, notice this, he pitches his tent toward Sodom. That's like us saying, I'm pitching my heart towards the world. Well, I'm not living quite like the world, you know. I am a Christian. I don't do all the wicked stuff that they do. But in reality, we have an interest in what the world does. I want you to consider here, we may not be living in the world, but our hearts want to be there. That's what Lot is doing here. He's pitching his tent toward this wicked city of Sodom. Now, God himself describes the city this way. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. I'm sorry, I'm not apologizing to the homosexual, as we call them today, the Sodomites. That is an abomination. The Bible calls it an abomination unto God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's still an abomination to him today. I know that's not politically correct in our modern day. But God calls it wickedness. God calls it an abomination. I'm not saying we go out and kill them or whatever. But I want you to consider that God is the one who said that it's a wicked lifestyle. In fact, you look at Romans chapter 1. It's not natural. It's not genetic. They make a choice to live in that wickedness. But again, we see here that the men of Sodom, that God describes that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot made some bad choices as a husband and father. I want you to consider, men, listen very carefully. The choices we make for our families will determine a lot of things as far as our children and our homes. And God's going to hold us responsible. God is going to hold us responsible, men. You notice here, Lot chose him as the representative of this family. He made some bad choices based on prosperity. So how does that happen here today? A bigger house. How many times I've heard people make a choice based on getting a bigger house? A bigger paycheck. Oh, I want to make more money. I want you to consider a bigger car, newer, more expensive car. Those are the choices that many people make. And I want you to consider they sacrifice their family and they sacrifice their lives spiritually so that they can have those things. Things are not wrong in and of themselves. But I want you to consider, though, that there are many cases we make choices based on the financial without any consideration of the spiritual. I want you to consider how many people have chosen a job that's taken them out of church. All right, so fast forward down the road. You make your choices. You're free to make your choices. But you're not free to make the choices regarding your consequences. So that man takes his family out of church. All right, so maybe sometimes the man is out of the church, but the wife still takes the kids. What kind of example is that man presenting to his family? I guarantee you, the kids will grow up and say, well, Church wasn't important enough for Dad. Why should it be for me? All right, Hollywood. There's another family that just came to my mind. Oh, that great family show, the Waltons. Mom and the kids went to church, but Grandpa and Dad did not see the need for church. Oh, that was a great family show! No, it wasn't. It was Satan trying to get that message in there. Church is not really important, men. Yeah, that's just for women and children. That's the message of Satan. All right, so you make that choice. You fast forward, your kids go to the world, they wreck and ruin their lives. They don't have time for God because you didn't have time for God. That's the choices of Lot. Notice, hold your place there. Notice an example of this. Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Why are you preaching so strong about that? Because I'm tired of seeing families wrecked and ruined. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I want you to think about it. Moses had everything. He was rich. He had position. He had fame. All of that in Egypt. Here's this Jew, this Israelite. Notice he's raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But it says when he came to years, notice he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Let me point out here that sin is fun for a season. If it wasn't fun, people would stop doing it. Sin is fun, but the consequences come. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I want you to think about two choices here. Lot chose him, the way of prosperity. Moses had prosperity and he says, you know what? That's empty and that's vain. I would rather identify with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Choices. Back in Genesis chapter, let's notice chapter 13 again. Let me emphasize another thing here that as he's pitching his tent towards Sodom, Lot did not protect his family from evil. I want you to think about what happened to his family. They were desensitized to the evil around them. Let me just say it this way, parents. We have to be careful about what we watch in front of our children, don't we? All right, so let me ask you. If we watch a show that includes profanity, what do you think our children are going to decide to do? Oh, that sounds okay. We watch some things that desensitizes our children to the things of God. Lot desensitized his family concerning evil. And notice, fast forward in Genesis chapter 19. Lot even became a leader in Sodom. You know, maybe he had the idea, you know, that if I'm a leader in Sodom, that I might be able to influence it for good. Well, my wife and I learned years ago that as we were in an association of churches that was going the wrong direction, we finally decided, you know what, we have to leave. We're not going to see this change. It's only going to go downhill from here. Maybe Lot thought that he could have a place of influence and make some changes. It says that he sat in the gate. That's the place where the community business was conducted. We probably would today say that Lot was a member of the city council. I mean, he's involved in the city. But what are the results of Lot's choices as the head of his house? First of all, he lost his ability to discern. Notice Genesis 19, verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. God sent these two angels, who appear as men, as we see in this chapter. God sent them to see firsthand how wicked the city was. Notice it says, verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him. Why was he pressing upon them greatly? Because he knew what was going to happen if they lived out or stayed out in the street that night. And notice they entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. Notice how all-inclusive this was, the wickedness of this city. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, God help us. When a just, righteous man calls wicked men like Sodomites brethren. Notice what he's calling them, brethren. They were not family. Why is he calling them brethren? Brethren, do not so wickedly. The Bible calls it wickedness. This is sodomy, and they're trying to force it upon two men that were visiting in the city. But here's why I say that Lot lost his ability to discern. Again, he's calling wicked Sodomites brethren. He has no ability to discern between good and evil at this point. I want you to consider what he says about his daughters then. In verse 8, he says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not have known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Just, righteous Lot offers his daughters to perverts. Perverted men. Well, you know, that's not really uncommon today. I never have figured out, with all the priests that I'm exposed for their sodomite acts on boys, how parents will still turn their boys over to the Catholic Church. I never have been able to figure that out. Something happens at a Baptist church, people leave. Not a Catholic church. They continue turning their children over to sodomites. Unless you think that's a prejudiced statement, the news has declared how bad of a problem it is in the Catholic Church. Also, parents will still turn their children over to sodomites? What's different than Lot? Not only that, but you think about how many parents in America offer their children over to a godless education. Let me just point out something. Again, this is not politically correct. Jesus wasn't politically correct, so I guess I'm in good company. I want you to think about the fact that sodomites cannot reproduce, so they recruit. There's a reason why sodomites are in our schools today. Oh, not just our schools, but our daycares. That's how wicked our nation has become. But yet parents continue to turn their children over. Also, you think about other applications in our modern day. Allowing our children to go to the prom.
Right.
That's not popular. It's a determined fact of many boys. There's a reason why they go to the prom. We allow our children to do that? Mixed swimming. We've looked at this here recently. What we think is of nakedness is not what the Bible calls nakedness. So just because you print something on your underwear, it's okay to wear it out in public, huh? You know what I think is interesting is if somebody wears their underwear out in public, they might be in trouble with the law, but they can wear a swimsuit and are not in trouble. Huh? It's covering the same amount of flesh. We pointed out, I showed you. Bearing the thigh is nakedness. According to what God says. Dating without chaperones. Okay, well, what does the Bible say? It's good for a man not to touch a woman before marriage. If boys and girls aren't kissing and holding hands, we're going to have a lot more purity for marriage. That's what God says. But our world doesn't accept those things. But the problem is so many Christian parents are offering their children to these things. He lost his ability to discern. I see that so much in modern day Christianity. We've lost our ability to discern between good and evil. We see the consequences of this in this chapter. Notice verses 12 and following. Actually, let's finish up. This is very interesting as you look at this here. Verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, oh, this is just lack of hospitality, modern Bible critics say. Stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, let me ask you, if you were struck suddenly with blindness, how would you respond? Oh, no, help me, please help me. That's what I would be doing if I was struck immediately with blindness. These men were so determined and bent in their wickedness. Here's blindness, and they're still trying to find the door to carry out their wicked thoughts, their wicked deeds. It's not just a chosen lifestyle. In fact, you look at Romans chapter 1. That's evidence of God giving up and God giving them over to their wickedness. That's why I'm concerned for America. That's evidence that God is giving us up and giving us over to our wickedness. That's a slippery slope that we're on. No, with that said, though, notice here he lost his testimony, verse 12. And the men said to Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. That tells me that he had married daughters in the city of Sodom. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, notice this, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But notice the response. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. That tells me that Lot lost his testimony and the right to pronounce judgment upon Sodom. All he's doing is passing on God's message here. But to them, to his sons-in-law, it sounded like he was mocking. Who are you to talk, Lot? What are you talking about? God has prospered this city. In fact, you look at Ezekiel 16, God did prosper that city. There's abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, and so on. God had prospered Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, they say that that's a, you know, homosexuals are seeking rights because they're singled out, you know, for no rights and all those. You do a study of that. Homosexuals, as they call them, are some of the most prosperous people in America. That's the truth. That's reality. They're not a neglected class in America. They're seeking special rights for their wickedness. I wonder, since he had married daughters there, I wonder if he even had grandchildren in the city. In verse 15 and following, we see that Lot lost his will to leave the world. Here's what happened. Here's this path that he's been down. He's lost his will now to leave, even when there's judgment coming. It says in verse 15, and when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. Evidently, they're the only ones who had gathered to leave the city. Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now, pause there just a moment. Now, if you were told that the city of Crete is going to be, boom, it's going to be destroyed by God. How much in a hurry would you be to get out of this city? I don't think I'd be packing my stuff up. I'd be saying, let's go. Who knows when God's going to do it? Notice it says, while he lingered. While he lingered, the men laid hold on upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. The Lord being merciful unto him, he lost his will to leave the world. Why? Because of his position and his possessions. They brought him forth and set him without the city. The world has a stranglehold upon Lot. It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my lord. Now, he's pressing this quite a bit here, isn't he? Oh, not so, my lord. You've got that wrong. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil... I thought God was delivering him from this evil and destruction. Lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to thee, near unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. How many people, oh, this is just a little sin. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. He said, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also. But notice again, he lost his will to leave the world. He literally had to be hastened. Verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city is called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. The Lord reigned upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You really believe this? Yeah, I believe this is true. This is what God said happened. The Lord reigned upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew up upon the ground. Notice verse 26. His wife looked back from behind him. Notice what that's saying there. She is behind Lot. And so what that's saying is, behind Lot says she looked back, and I believe that's indication she was turning around and going back to the city. Now, practically speaking, she has daughters there, married daughters, and like I say, maybe even grandchildren. But she also has all the possessions that they had to leave behind. Hold your place there, notice with me, Luke chapter 17. Jesus reminds us of this account. In the context of him talking about the last days, I believe we're living in the last days. We need to pay attention to this ourselves. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Luke 17, 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Right, so the time when he's coming. They did eat, they drank. They married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Did you notice one thing that's missing there? No mention of marriage. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. This is Jesus saying, so obviously Genesis 19 is real history. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not going to lie. Notice it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed, when he comes back to establish his kingdom. In that day, he which is upon the housetop, he shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, and let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Then Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Jesus very clearly says, remember Lot's wife. Pay attention. Falling behind, she turned back to Sodom and became a pillar of salt. He lost his wife. He lost his possessions. He lost his married daughters. And as we close out Genesis 19, we find that he lost his daughters to the wickedness of the world. They were corrupted by the culture. To the point that his daughters were with child from him. But you know what I think is interesting? In that whole passage, Lot was told to get everything that he had and get ready to go out. Evidently, he grabbed a bottle of liquor or two, because liquor was important to him. It says they made him drunk. Where did they get the alcohol? Must have been something they took with them as they packed their bags. His daughters were corrupted by the culture. Can I say that I don't think very highly of Facebook. I know. I'm old-fashioned. And I know. Some of you hear the latest gossip. I'm the latest news because of Facebook. But to be honest with you, one of the problems with Facebook is this. Oh, you might have good friends linked to your account, but you go to those links, and some of those people are not so discerning. I want you to think about this. I really believe, well, there's a preacher that calls it face plant instead of, you know, but I really believe that's one of the tools of the devil in our modern day. I told you before, I set up a temporary account because I was trying to visit somebody else's account. What is the date? We're in June now, right? Last I checked, my temporary account is deleted. I want you to think about something. You cannot control what they put on their Facebook page. Modest, some of the things that people, Christians, so-called Christians, boast and brag about on Facebook. I really believe it's something that's corrupting Christianity today. Something else by way of modern application. The internet. I really believe parents are fools, allowing their children to have free use, unmonitored use of the internet. When I was doing all this delivering a couple years ago when Spectrum bought out Time Warner Cable, I mean, I would deliver stacks of new equipment to these homes. That told me that a lot of their children had cable in their rooms. Yeah. Houses that have 5 cable boxes, that tells me their children have free reign of things in their room. Unmonitored. I want you to think about how foolish that is for parents to allow their children to have free access to cable TV. Not only that, but ungodly friends. Here's what happens in many cases. Yeah, you have a standard for your children. But I've heard of Christian parents allowing their children to stay overnight in an unsafe person's home with their friends. You don't know what goes on in that unsafe home. You have lost, you just totally given up total control of the standards for your children. What are they exposed to? I want you to think about how so much in our modern day our young people have been corrupted by the world. Why? Because parents have made choices. The contrast is family, God's way. Notice with me Proverbs 24. As I've already said, I have a heavy heart about some of these things. I've not done a lot of counseling in my ministry years, partly on purpose. But I have done some. I can tell you, heartbreak after heartbreak. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. I want to summarize it 3 ways here. First of all, you notice wisdom builds. Understanding establishes, and knowledge fills. Through wisdom, all right, so except the Lord build the house, we saw that in Psalm 127. Through wisdom is an house builded. By understanding, it is established. All right, so you build and then establish the home. Family, God's way. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Here's God's plan right here. Amen. This is God's plan. This is the only way you're going to have His wisdom. So are we seeking God's wisdom for our homes? As we close, notice Joshua 24. I told you that Lot made a choice for himself. And he lost everything. At the very end of Joshua's life, he gives a challenge to the nation of Israel. With this we close. Again, as far as choices. So give us a context, verses 1 and 2 of Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, Abraham's father, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Sometimes we have to make a choice between God and family. Did it go very well for Abraham when as long as Terah was traveling with them? It was not until his father Terah died that he finally finished what God had told him to do. Again, we have to make a choice sometimes between family and the Lord. It says in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. All right, so do we fear the Lord? Are we serving Him sincerely and truthfully? And put away the gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. And then Joshua makes this very interesting statement. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. Does it seem evil to you to serve the Lord? Oh, we're quick to say no, but sometimes by our choices, though, we think, or we're saying by our actions, that it's evil. I don't really need to go to church today. You know what you've done? You've chosen against God. There's only two ways to choose. Think about that. You're either choosing for the Lord or you're choosing for the devil. How many parents have made a choice for the children to be in sports and miss church because of sports? That appears by their actions. It seems evil to serve the Lord, you know, because after all, that's not as important as sports. After all, my child needs to, you know, have a spirit of competition and teamwork and all these things that they can learn in sports. Oh, they can't learn anything in church? If it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, by their actions, I believe many Christian, quote-unquote, parents today have said it's evil to serve the Lord. But Joshua says this, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Notice the urgency of this day. I'm issuing the same challenge today. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Who is it? Choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, notice his choice, we will serve the Lord. And all the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. You turn over to Judges chapter 1 and 2 and you find out they quickly corrupted themselves with the gods. He says, put away the idols. Here in America we have the idol of career. How many times people have chosen a career over God and the family? I'm not saying we shouldn't have a career. What about money? That's a god of many people today. Sports. Or it's at least the god of self. And again, it's not some Buddha maybe that they're bowing down to. Ezekiel talks about the idols of the heart. So does it seem evil to serve God? Joshua says, choose you this day whom he will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. All right, so we have a contrast. As far as families here. So what did Lot choose? Prosperity. Position. All these things that the world has to offer. What were the end results? Was it something enjoyable? He lost everything. Oh, he made a choice. But he was not free to choose the consequences. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to choose to serve the Lord. Let me ask you, based on what we know in the Word of God between Lot and Joshua, what results would you rather have? Lot's or Joshua's? You read about Lot, it's like, oh, he made some bad choices. I mean, he made a mess of it all. That's what you think about Lot. It's not until we get to the New Testament we find out that he was even a righteous man. You think about Joshua. Oh, he's the respected leader of Israel. Followed Moses. I think it's pretty easy to determine which choice we should make. But let me ask you also, though, have you made the choice to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, that's all in vain. You can't have the Lord building your house until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The waters of baptism won't save you. Repeating some prayers won't save you. What's the gospel? The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ said he is the only way. What is the gospel? The gospel is believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for me. Even as we saw in the Sunday school hour. Placing my hand in essence, like the Old Testament sacrifice, placing my hand in essence where I am personally believing in Jesus Christ and what he did for me. It's not enough just to know that he died on a cross. It's not enough just to know that he rose from the dead. You have to believe it for yourself. Will you stand with me here this morning? Choices. It's all a matter of choices. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. I trust you will say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's sing.